This morning we continue to consider things in the book of Daniel, as we have been noticing for almost a couple months now, the code by which Daniel was living in Babylon and the things that he was able to make it through, accomplish, and live to serve the Lord in spite of, if you will. We have found a lot of similarities to our present day situation and circumstances, living in our own Babylonian captivity today to a great degree. And we certainly do find that Daniel was a hero of the faith. Daniel was a man that was able to accomplish great things while at the same time being used of God to have a profound impact upon the society he lived in. And he engaged that society. He engaged those times with a confidence in God, that God had his back and God was working behind the scenes to bring about that which he would. And that's exactly what was happening. And that's what's happening here today. You know, Daniel, as we see at the end of chapter 2, after he interprets the dream and the king is so pleased, Daniel becomes pretty much what we may call the prime minister of Babylon. He is, like Joseph was in Egypt to Pharaoh, he is to King Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel didn't hide in the background. He didn't run away to a cave. He didn't hide his head in the sand in the times in which he lived. He lived undaunted, unchanged, unchanged by all the forces that were against him. And he was used of God in a great way to have impact upon this king, upon the other kings to come, and upon society as a whole. And that's what we need to strive to be and to do. And we learn a great deal from Daniel and how he has been doing that. We find here in chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 36, the interpretation of the king's dream. Prior to this, Daniel has told the king what the dream is, and now he goes to interpret that dream. This we covered last week, but not in its entirety. And so we want to begin our reading here, verse 36 down through verse 39. Daniel 2, 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the king of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven, hath he given to thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even the iron, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts. and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Let's pray. Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you once again this morning praying over your word here this morning. This portion that we have read and the balance of it, Father, that is before us this morning, knowing that it is powerful, it is sharp, that it divides asunder even soul and spirit at your direction. We're so very thankful to have it, Father, in our lives for your bringing it into existence, preserving it all this time, making it so that we can read it in our language and understand it. Father, we're thankful for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to speak to us expressly through your word here this morning. We pray, Father, that as this is undertaken, that you'll receive the honor and the glory, that you'll enlighten our minds, that you will broaden our understanding of the things that we find herein. We pray that you would help us to apply it to the world in which we live and the life we have even now. Bless, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. As we're exposed to this reading into the king's dream and Daniel's interpretation of it again here this morning, we're reminded that we serve a God that reveals the deep and secret things. As we read about in verse number 22, when Daniel was praising God for the understanding of the dream, he praised God that he reveals the deep and secret things. Even Nebuchadnezzar, after Daniel had interpreted the dream in verse number 47, praised God that he was a revealer of secret things. We are reminded of that this morning, and praise God that he certainly is a revealer of the deep and secret things. There is nothing unknown to our God. Much is unknown to us, but not to our God. We also see in verse 22 that we rejoice in the fact that we have a God that knows what's in the darkness. And oh, how we need to take hold of that thought today, that we have a God, we serve a God, that he is our Heavenly Father, that knows what's in the darkness before us. The God in which all light dwells, that dispels the darkness as he so chooses and pleases. Let us rejoice in the powerful truth and reality that there is a God in heaven, as Daniel said in verse 28 unto King Nebuchadnezzar. And that God reveals secrets, and he's still in the business of granting wisdom and power to his people to deal with the events of the day that function or that happen in their lives. Notice that in verse number 23, as Daniel praised God again, he closed his prayer. He said, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, as may known unto me what we desired of thee. He gave him wisdom and might, and he is still in that business today. Still in the business of granting wisdom, still in the business of granting might and power for his people. Are we asking for it? Are we going to him and desiring to know what we need to know and the things that are transpiring in our lives? As we navigate our own Babylon today, let us rejoice in these facts that he knows what's in the darkness, that he reveals secrets, and that he is in the business today of granting wisdom and power unto his people as we navigate the crumbled culture that is doing everything within its power to cancel our faith, to wipe out our beliefs, to assimilate us to what they believe we should be. Let us live humbly, walk justly, glorify our great God and Savior in the midst of such a culture. If Daniel did it in the midst of Babylon, we can do it in the midst of America in 2021. Let us be committed to that end. The dream that Nebuchadnezzar has here is so significant, as we have been pointing out. Daniel was able, through the interpretation of this dream, to know the unknowable, to know the thoughts or the dreams of another man. How can someone know those things except it be that God revealed those things to him? And as we covered last week, this dream covers the scope of human history. The scope of human history. And we see that in the four major kingdoms that this statue represents, as Daniel brings to King Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation thereof. We notice there in verse number 38, he says, "Thou art," the last part of verse 38, "thou art this head of gold." The head of gold represented the Babylonian Empire. That empire was the greatest world power of its time. From 605 to 539 BC, it was the world power, the only one that the world had. Nebuchadnezzar really thought that he ruled everything. God would show him in time that he didn't. But practically speaking, upon the earth, he pretty much did. And so we see in this dream that he is the head of gold. But as we go along, Daniel has some troubling news for Nebuchadnezzar. He says there in verse number 39 then, that after thee, that is after you, Nebuchadnezzar, and not only you personally, but after the kingdom of Babylon, there shall arise three successive kingdoms, one conquering the last. And we know that second kingdom, represented by the chest of silver on this statue, was the Medes and the Persians. Daniel lived to see this day when they would conquer Babylon. He would live to serve King Darius and even befriend him quite a bit during that time. And so we see that transpiring. The Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon, taking everything they had and then adding to their reign and their kingdom, their power, their expanse. They were the world power from 539 to 331 BC, quite a run for them during that time. And then the third kingdom we see coming into play is that midsection of brass. The midsection of brass would be the Greeks from 331 BC to 168. They ruled pretty much the earth, if you will, during that time. The longest kingdom yet during this statue run here that we see. Gold turning into silver, turning into brass, depreciating as you go down the statue, showing the degeneration even of society as time goes on. Then we get to the last empire, which is represented by the legs of iron. That Roman Empire that ruled so fiercely during its approximately 500-year history from 168 BC to 476 AD, the longest of all of these empires that are mentioned. And what Daniel was able to see and tell the king about was how history would unfold from that time and forward. They would be able to mark these things. They would be able to see these things and know that they were coming to pass and not be surprised. That is God's people, at least. We use the metaphor of watching a game and then knowing what happened. So therefore, you're not as moved by the highs and not as moved by the lows. Daniel and the people of God that came after him found the same ability with this interpretation of this dream. And we find that it still aids us today because there's part of this that is yet to be fulfilled. We understand that the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans, they've all came and went. But it shows us here that at the bottom of the statue, connected to the feet, there was, or connected to the legs at the feet, was yet another set of kingdoms that were confederated together that seemed to stem or come out of the legs, seemed to come out of the Roman Empire. Those kingdoms, or that confederation, if you will, that conglomerate, that's still yet to happen. The unique thing about the legs of iron in the Roman Empire is that they were never conquered. They weren't defeated by another faction that was stronger and greater than they. And so as such, they have never really relinquished that standing. They have just simply been in the background, if you will, all of this time. One day they will come together, and we see the stage being set for that even now as these things happen. So this statue covers the scope of human history from the time of Daniel. And we see here through our day, because we are awaiting the time of the gathering of the feet and toes of this statue to come back together to be the world power that will rule and reign pretty much the entirety of humanity upon the earth. Now, as we see the stage being set for that, instead of fretting over the gathering darkness, remember, God knows what's in that darkness, but instead of fretting over that gathering darkness, as we are on the cusp of that, let us rejoice, because this statue and this interpretation also shows us not just the scope of human history, but its hope. The hope of human history is found here. Because just like the feet or the toes, the bottom of the statue has yet to happen, there's another great event in this statue and in this interpretation of the dream that also has yet to come to pass. That also has yet to come to pass. That is a wonderful thing. And that's found here in this dream. It certainly is a hope that maketh not ashamed, as Romans 5 and verse 5 talks about. Now, as we look here in Daniel chapter 2, he goes through the dream, he interprets the dream, he tells them about the statue from head to toe. And this again shows the rule of humanity upon the earth. But then he doesn't stop there. If he did, it would have been a very depressing dream or vision or interpretation. But in verse 44, we see the connecting words, and in the days of these kings. The days of these kings. That hasn't happened yet. The days of these kings, those 10 toes, that confederated, revived Roman Empire, when that comes together, that's what he's saying, in these days, or the days of these kings, we see what will happen then. He says, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What a blessing to read verse 44, because this is telling us that we can have confidence in what we see happening today. Yes, as we have seen for many years, the stage is set for that revival, for those 10 toes to come together, for the one world order to finally take over. I mean, it's all in place. It's there today. It's coming. And so we can be overwhelmed by the darkness. We can be upset by the difficulty. Or we can live like Daniel with the knowledge of what is yet to come. And that knowledge is that even though that world order will have enormous power, they will be unchecked by any other organization upon the earth. They will have unlimited resources. They will have technology beyond our imagination, even right now. They will be able to control economies and world events. They will be able to influence everything here upon the earth. And that doesn't sound too pleasant, does it? Because we know at the heart of that beats the evil of Satan. That doesn't sound too good. And we know it's here. We know that it's upon us. But the great thing is, we understand that as we see that happening even now, guess what? We know what the next play is. We know what the final score is. We know what the outcome of this game that we are living in right now called life. We know what that is, don't we? Because verse 44 tells us what it is. It says, in those days, don't you worry. Don't you be overwhelmed. Don't you have anxiety to the point of being paralyzed. Because in those days of those kings, that very time, God is going to set up his own kingdom. As it says here, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. As it says here, but it shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It's going to wipe it all out. There's going to be no trace left of human rule upon the earth. There's going to be no trace left of the evil of Satan that he has worked in the heart of man for all these years. The dictatorships and the despotism and even the evil side of capitalism and democracy that has reared its ugly head over time. The indecencies done to our fellow human beings, all of that will be brought to an end. Because God is going to set up his kingdom. That's how this thing turns out. Now in Daniel's day, as he lived and went forward from this time, he knew that there was going to be a day when Babylon fell. He didn't have to worry. He knew Babylon wasn't going to be a world power forever, but it was going to fall. And when it fell, he could mark it off his list. He knew what was happening. It was going. He knew it was coming. Maybe not when, maybe not the hour, but he knew. And as he saw it unfold, he knew that God was at work. So today, as we see these things unfold, let us understand that God is at work just the same. That God is at work just the same. And that should give us great hope. It is a great reminder of a truth presented by Jeremiah. Turn over to Jeremiah 29 quickly, then we'll get back to Daniel. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 11. Well, let's read verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Notice in verse 11 that God was working to bring about an expected end, an end that would bring peace and not evil, good, not bad, towards the children of Israel. So even in the time of Babylon, God was working to bring about an expected, purposed end that would be for the good of Israel. And so understand today that even though it seems out of control, even though it seems unordered, even though it seems unexpected, that God is working to bring about an expected end. And guess what? We know what that end is. Just like he told there in Jeremiah 29:10, he said, after 70 years, this is what's going to happen. That was the expected end, right? We know what the expected end is. And that is that God is going to eliminate human rule from this earth, and he himself is going to rule upon this earth. There is an expected end. There is hope in the darkness today. As we see the fact of this statue, or the feet of this statue gathering together today, gaining strength, we can find hope. Why can we find hope? Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. We can find hope today because of the coming destructing stone that Daniel speaks about in his vision. We read back in verse 34. This is during his description to Nebuchadnezzar of what his dream was. He had to first tell him what it was so that he would have credibility to tell him what it meant. After describing to him all of the parts of the statue, in verse number 34, he says, "Thou sawest," meaning the statue, "thou sawest the statue, till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And that stone was smote, or the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Seems curious, doesn't it? Unexpected on one hand, because here you have this great statue that from the outside, at least when you think about it, represents power and might, represents the human power that they had to rule the earth. But then we see in verse number 35 that is quickly turned to dust, without any fragments, without any parts, without any pieces remaining. Pulverized by a stone. A stone sent from heaven. We see that in verse number 45 as he describes this stone. It says, "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, the interpretation thereof. He says, you saw the stone. He says, understand that you're being shown what is going to happen in time to come. Your kingdom, though it will have been conquered, will live on in the Medes and the Persians. It will live on in the Greeks. It will live on in the Romans. It'll even live on through dormancy to the kingdoms as they're gathered together and confederate upon the earth. But then there's a stone coming from heaven that's going to demolish, destroy, and completely pulverize this statue. What an awesome sight to consider. And all of this ought to cause us, our hearts to leap with hope and with joy as we see the events unfold today that are bringing this to pass. You don't think they're there? I don't wax political often, and so I won't this morning either. But just look around. I mean, you thought they were there 30 years ago, and they were. But oh, how we're ever exponentially closer now. A hair's breadth away from being ruled by the United Nations or someone else. And so on it goes. But look at that and see it and realize that this happening, it's a game that we've already watched. It's a movie that we've already read the script of. We know why these things are gathering. We know that the rule of humanity is coming to an end. But before it does, it is going to have a last gasp, if you will, of the great empires of old. What an awesome thing to think about. At the present time, God is allowing mankind to fully experience the consequence of its choices, really. For years, God held back, of course, restrained the efforts of Satan to bring about the one world government, empire, those kinds of things. And God has allowed that restraint to quickly evaporate. It seems like society has been on destroying itself, because it is. Sin always brings destruction. Doesn't build, it doesn't make stronger, it doesn't make greater. Just like this statue that degraded as you went down with inferior metals and some that were more brittle and less stable as you got to the feet that were finally of clay and iron, which couldn't even be held together. Society also is degrading. Human rule is degrading as these things work through. And so, again, this seems dark and overwhelming, perhaps without hope. But understand, this is expected and will continue. But just when it seems like all hope is lost, then the stone will come out of heaven. Demolish the statue, making dust out of the strength of man. And it won't just destroy the statue, but it will also then, as it says here, fill the earth. That stone will fill the earth with its glory. Let us consider this glorious stone this morning. I want to think about the who, what, when, where, why. Take that approach. First, talking or answering the who. Who is this stone? We see that this stone will usher in a kingdom. We see that this stone will fill the earth. We see that this stone accomplishes many glorious things. Who is this stone? This stone is none other than Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages, the cornerstone. He himself will return to this earth. He himself will demolish the forces of man and the forces of evil. He will turn to dust the power of mankind. And Jesus Christ will himself fill the earth with his own glory and kingdom. That's coming. That's a glorious thing. Now pray that you rejoice in that here this morning. Look at Psalm 118. Got a few verses to notice here. Psalm 118 and verse number 22. Psalm 118 and verse number 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The stone which the builders refused, that stone is Jesus Christ. The builders here talking about Israel, they would reject the stone when he came. We know that well as we study the Gospels. We know that they took that stone and they rejected it. They rejected him. They would not build upon it. They did not receive him as the Messiah. But instead they said, no, this stone is not worth anything. Let us throw it out. Let us be rid of it. Look at Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and just reading verse number 14. If you see in verse 13, he's talking about the Lord of hosts. So in verse 14, he is the Lord of hosts, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He would be a stumbling block. He would be. Paul talks about that in Ephesians, that he would be a stumbling block. Why? Because they expected a conquering Messiah to slay, to destroy the Roman Empire that was upon the earth. Why? Why did they expect that? Why did they think that was going to happen? Because they had read Daniel's dream. They knew the vision. And so they believed that that would be the case. They didn't quite have the full picture and full understanding. And so he was a stumbling block. They didn't know what to do with Jesus, of course, until they were allowed to crucify him and follow their own depraved natures to that end. He is the stone that will come from heaven and destroy this great statue. Look over to Matthew 21. Christ here in conversation references Psalm 118 that we've already read. But then he adds to, or he deepens the understanding a little bit. And I believe throws some light to Daniel. Matthew 21 and verse number 42. Well, let's back up here and read. Let's read in verse 40. He's just finished the parable about the householder planting a vineyard, going away, letting it out, they killing the messengers. Verse 40, when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto another husbandman, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of heaven shall be taken from you, given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. On whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. There you see the imagery from Daniel, the stone falling from heaven, striking at the feet and destroying, grinding to powder, that it would be blown away like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, fill the entire earth with his glory. Praise be to God that this is the case. And praise be to God that this is how the game or the movie is set to go. When Daniel finished the interpretation of his dream, he twice said to the king, this is the interpretation, and it is sure. Says the dream is certain, the interpretation thereof sure, meaning that this will transpire and take place. The earth will be filled with the glory of God, and he will rule instead of man upon the earth. Jesus Christ will do exactly that. You know, Satan was able to enter sin into humanity. In doing so, he has been the prince and power of the air. He's been the ruler of the earth, and he has ruled through man during the course of this time, but that won't last forever. Very soon, that will come to an end. So we see the who here, of course, is Jesus Christ. We also notice back in Daniel, if you jump back there with me real quick, it's important to note that as Daniel described the stone, he gives a description here that is very important. You notice in verse number 34, it says, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands," was cut out without hands. It was a stone cut without hands. Means that it wasn't of human origin. Again in verse 45, "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands," was not of human origin. It was not something that a human had any part of, but it was supernatural, divine in nature, such as Christ. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He took on the form of flesh. John 1:14, tabernacled among men. We know that he did so through virgin birth. And no human had a part in his conception. No human had a part in bringing him to this earth and who he was, a stone truly cut without hands. Not a work of humanity, but a work of God completely. Now that answers the who. What about the what? Turn over with me to Revelation chapter 19. As a stone strikes, falls from heaven to strike the statue, what is transpiring? What is happening? Well, notice here in Revelation 19:11, here we read about how John experienced the stone falling from heaven. This is what it looked like to him as he was taken and allowed to see the things yet to come. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11, "And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. You may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and of the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast," the Antichrist, "and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." Verse 19, you see the culmination, or the height that the power of those feet and toes from Daniel's vision. They've gained, strengthened. Antichrist has brought them together. We read before this in Revelation 17:18 about the destruction of Babylon. That is happening simultaneously here with this. And so we see the statue coming together, standing up to its full height from Babylon on down, head of gold to feet of iron and clay, standing there to fight against God. We see in verse number 20, "And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had cast or that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These were both Both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant, okay, what's the remnant? That's those that had gathered together to make war, the height of the power, this kingdom. Just like the Medes and the Persians destroyed Babylon, just like the Greeks destroyed the Medes and the Persians and the Romans the Greeks. The stone falls from heaven to destroy all of those human forces that were against him, to remove human rule from the earth through Satan completely. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And thus, with the ending of verse number 21, the stone is demolished, it is turned to powder, and it is blown away like chaff. And there is no more earthly Gentile rule kingdom upon the earth. Done away with. And from here, we see the devil being bound 1,000 years. And we see the greatness and glory of Christ filling the earth. So it talks about in verse number 15 that he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And they shall worship him. And they shall glorify him. And he shall rule upon the earth. The greatest fact of and greatest hope for human history is that this stone is coming to destroy the forces of evil. This stone is going to fall. And it will fall upon what is represented by that statue literally, fully, fiercely, and it will destroy humanity at its strongest, at its most resolute against God, at the depth of its depravity. It'll destroy all of it. He will destroy all of it. This time, not coming on a humble donkey, but on a white stallion, not as a humble carpenter to blend in to the background for the majority of his life, but as a conquering king and the Lord of Lords to rule and to reign. The knowledge of this future event fills us with hope as we seek to navigate our current climate and culture. This blessed hope, as Titus 2:13 says. And what a blessed hope it really is. It's an amazing thing to think about and to see. And we long for that day to happen. Now, we're not on this right now, but understand that when that happens, we're going to be right there with Christ, his armies from heaven. That will be us. Because we'll have already been raptured many years before. 7 to be exact. And we'll be with him. We'll be glorified. We'll be coming back with him. But rest assured and understand that this event is glorious. It is the greatest hope of human history. And for us today to know that it's coming and exactly how. Go back to Daniel 2. A couple of points to hurry and finish with here this morning. We got the who, we got the what. How about the where? Daniel 2, verse 34, again we read, "Till thou sawest that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet." Think about this great statue. The stone could have struck anywhere. But it didn't strike the head. Didn't strike the head in Nebuchadnezzar's day, did it? Didn't strike the breast in the day of the Medes and the Persians and Darius. It didn't strike the midsection in the times of the Greeks, nor did it strike the legs in the times of the Romans. God did not see fit for that to be the case. But in the end of the times of the Gentiles, at the very bottom of the statue, did it strike. The stone strikes. The end of the Gentile domination of this world to give us hope that these things must happen before the stone strikes. And so we see and understand that we haven't missed it. Get that. If the stone had struck in the chest, would we be concerned that we missed it? Maybe. But it has struck at the feet, and that's where we're working towards. We're right there down by the ankle bone, in the foot bone. I mean, we're right there at that time. And so it gives us great hope. See the where and understand how important it is. But there is also a when to think about when. And no, rest assured, I'm not going to give you dates and set times. That's not the way this works. You know that. I can tell you that it will happen 7 years after the rapture. I can tell you that it will happen 7 years after the coming on the scene of the Antichrist. I can tell you it will happen after the time of Jacob's trouble when God fully brings back Israel to himself in repentance and faith. When it's time for them to see Christ high and lifted up. You know, in Matthew 24, this is exactly what the disciples were asking Christ. He said, when will these things be? And what is the sign of thy coming? When will thy kingdom be? It's what they wanted to know. And he begins to talk to them about those things in Matthew 24. Though they expected it in their life. When will the stone fill the earth with his glory? This will not happen until the remnant of the last great empire, as we said, emerges. These things begin to unfold. But think about history. Time and again, it has appeared that the fulfillment of this prophecy was unfolding. Think back to Napoleon, how he fought for France and how he expanded and looked like at one point they would dominate the earth and fill the earth, right? And would take over everything. But Napoleon met his Waterloo. God didn't see fit to allow that to happen. Hitler came on the scene and his goal was not just domination of Germany, but domination of the world. Starting in Germany and working outward. And he succeeded, as far as the European continent was concerned, to a great degree. But we know Hitler met his end in his own bunker there as Berlin burned. God did not see fit to allow that to happen. We can even think in history about the leader of the Soviet Union, Nikita Khrushchev, and how he often would talk about the destruction of the United States at the hands of the USSR and how that they would rule the earth. And it looked like that could be the case. They were very strong, very powerful, but we can all remember when that fell apart. And now it seems like they have been, but a footnote, just watch, they're coming back. They will be part of what happens in the end. But these things look like they might be that time of those toes coalescing and the things coming together. And God said, no, the time is not yet. The time is not yet. Not for them, but soon. As we know it looms, don't lose heart. Remember, we've seen the game and we know the outcome. It's definitely upon us today. And then let's end with the why. Look back to Revelation chapter 20, as we've already pointed to chapter 20. The why. As Daniel told to Nebuchadnezzar that as a stone falls and destroys the statue, it would fill the earth. And in that we have the why. Destroying that rule of Satan and humanity upon the earth. Why? Well, we see that the stone becomes a great mountain. It fills the earth with his power and glory to rule and reign. And we see here again in chapter 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And that's exactly what he did. Satan is gone. The powers of humanity are gone. Statue has been destroyed. Satan is in the bottomless pit. And Christ rules with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. We're right there alongside him as he does this. And there to be part of that glorious time. Presently, as we have already talked about, the Gentile rule of the earth is degrading and disintegrating, getting worse. It's only going to continue to get worse. It will appear to strengthen under those toes, but that will fall apart, as we see, and be destroyed. So come to an end when Jesus Christ in all his radiance and all of his glory fills the earth in its entirety. What an awesome thing. Chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. This is getting into eternity now, but But this is what we see happening. The new heaven and the new earth, it's not a complete from scratch creation, but it's renovating this earth by fire. And it eliminates even all the scars of sin and all the effects of sin and anything sin had ever touched or dealt with. It's made new. That's the purpose. That's the why. What a blessing it is to see the working of this stone, preparing our hearts and minds and souls to address ideas and behaviors contrary to our faith in this present culture is exactly what we need to be about. It's what Daniel had to do. Daniel, though, didn't do it alone. We see that his God was there for him. He showed up for him in a great way with this, with this vision, with this interpretation. And he shows up in great ways for us today. And this interpretation is part, or this vision, what we know about the stone falling from heaven is a great part of it. Because we're not left as a cliffhanger on the edge of our seats wondering, how is this thing going to turn out? You know, how is this thing going to turn out? Is she going to fall for him? Is he going to give up his pursuits to stay with her? Whatever, you know, how you do at the end of movies, you wonder how it's going to happen. We're not left wondering, we know. The stone is going to fall from heaven, and it'll be a glorious, magnificent day when that transpires. A day unlike any the earth has ever seen in human history will never be the same. And so we rejoice in that today. And I pray that it brings courage to your heart, conviction to your soul, strength to your resolve today to know these things. And we pray that God would bless. Pray that these words of